Jesus has died and resurrected. He has been with the disciples for 40 days, teaching them about the kingdom of God, and he gave them a mission. The mission would not start until the Holy Spirit arrived. And Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until that happened. And they did. They waited in Jerusalem. After he ascended to heaven on the 40th day, they went to wait. And we saw what happened last week. They replaced Judas with Matthias as the 12th apostle. They prayed. They waited. They trusted in the scriptures. Peter went to the Psalms and encouraged them, guided them. And now in chapter 2, verse 1, Luke writes, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." The day of Pentecost was a festival that the Jews celebrated. The name Pentecost means 50th. That's what the name means, because it was a festival that was celebrated 50 days after the first Sabbath after Passover. It also happens to be 50 days, approximately, about the time Jesus was crucified, which makes sense because Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Passover lamb of all Passover lambs. Amen. Today is actually Pentecost Sunday. And so it's been 50 days after the first Sabbath of Passover has passed. So if you think back in our context, if you think back to Good Friday, if you were here with us on our Good Friday service, to today, 50 days. That's the time period that the disciples experienced during this time of being with Jesus for 40 days and then praying and waiting in Jerusalem for 10. Kind of gives you a context. If you think back to Good Friday and how long ago that was, the time that has passed for these disciples since then. And so Luke writes that the day of Pentecost had arrived. Well, what is that? The day of Pentecost, again, is a festival, and they really celebrated two things. They celebrated the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and they also celebrated the traditional giving of the Mosaic Law after the exile. And so there was two things that they kind of celebrated that day: the wheat harvest, the first fruits, and the giving of the Old Covenant through Moses, the Mosaic Law. It is, in essence, it's the birthday of the Torah, 50 days after Exodus. And Luke writes in verse 2, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them." This is a marvelous scene, a miraculous scene. Luke says, suddenly, this came without warning. Jesus did not promise them how long it would be that the Holy Spirit would come. Remember, they were praying, they were waiting, they were together in one place. And suddenly, on day 50, on Pentecost, Luke says, there came from heaven. The origin of what's coming is unmistakable. The source of what's coming is from heaven. It's from God, and the disciples knew it. And what came from heaven? A sound. I just want you to picture this mentally. They're sitting there, probably still in that upper room, waiting. And a sound like a mighty rushing wind came. Now, it doesn't say wind came. The sound of wind came. It was the sound of wind coming. And not just any wind. It was a mighty rushing wind. It's a violent wind. Probably like the sound of a tornado or a hurricane. or a really good Florida thunderstorm, summer thunderstorm. The wind is, the sound of wind is coming. And Luke says it filled the house. The sound was heard by all of the disciples and the 120. It filled the house where they were. It was loud, unmistakable, noticed by all. And then Luke says, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. If the sound of wind, when you can't feel it, is strange, now something even stranger appears to them. And Luke says, divided tongues as a fire. He didn't say that tongues came that were fire, but the best way he could describe it was it looked like divided tongues that looked like fire. He's using the best words he can to describe to us this heavenly encounter. The sound of a great rushing wind and divided tongues as of fire. What a scene. And these tongues come to rest on each of them. It's all visible. They could hear it. They could see it. Something is happening here that has never happened before in the history of the world, nor will it ever happen again in this same way. Like the sound of wind, like tongues of fire. And what was the result? What happened after these things were seen and heard? Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is what Jesus promised that would happen. Remember in chapter 1, verse 4, Luke records, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What is happening here to these disciples is that they are being baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. This is what Jesus promised them would happen when he left. And here it is. Being baptized. What a scene this is. In the Holy Spirit. This has never happened before. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people like Samson and empower them for ministry. The Holy Spirit would come upon Moses. But here, these disciples were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Much more than just coming upon, the Holy Spirit is now filling them, indwelling them. And the word baptized is very key there that Jesus says in chapter 1. The word baptized means to be immersed. That's why when we baptize here at Northwest Baptist, we immerse people under the water. That's what the word means, to dip or immerse under the water. This is the word that's used for these disciples. The idea is that Jesus is baptizing them in the Spirit. He's inundating them completely, fully. Their whole being now is filled with the Spirit of God. David, in the Old Testament, had to pray, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. These disciples would never, ever have to pray that again. Nor do you and I either. For a Christian is one who is baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you and never leaves you again. This is the precious promise of the Father. What these disciples were experiencing here is what has been anticipated for centuries, fully immersed, fully dunked. And now the Spirit would never leave them again. The Spirit would guide them, teach them, and empower them for ministry. Do you remember what John the Baptist said when he was preparing his disciples for Jesus? He says, "I baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That's right. It's through God the Son that we receive God the Spirit. This is who a Christian is. And it happens at the moment of your conversion. And you never have to be re-baptized in the Spirit. There is no second blessing. There's some denominations and Christians that believe in a second blessing or a being rebaptized in the Spirit as an event. No, this is the moment of your conversion where Christ places you in his body, the church. He adopts you, he brings you, he redeems you, and he places you in him. And the result of all of this is being given the Spirit, who is the guarantee of our salvation, the deposit, our security, to be sealed by him. What a blessing this is, to have the Holy Spirit of God. And these disciples, on the day of Pentecost, were the first to receive the Spirit in this way, but not the last, the many, many more to come, including all of us in this room who are in Christ. You can never lose the Holy Spirit. He never leaves you. Yes, there are more times in your life where you're filled with the Spirit and you're not filled with the Spirit. That doesn't mean you don't have the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit, to be living for God and obedient to his commands. Yes. So, what happens here is unique. We don't have to pray for another day of Pentecost to come. We don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit to come again. He's already come. And he's been given to all who believe in Jesus Christ the moment that they are born again. And as a result, these apostles are gifted with something that is supernatural. When they are filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke writes, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What does this mean? I'm sure you've heard of reports of churches or other denominations, other brothers and sisters in Christ, that maybe practice something like that today. Let's be clear that the speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2 is nothing like that. This is an unrepeatable event. It had a purpose. What was the purpose of these disciples speaking in tongues when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? It was to give a sign. It was for a sign. It was for confirmation. What confirmation? That King Jesus, who made these promises to us, has not lied. And this is the evidence. We have the Holy Spirit now. They spoke in other tongues. And that word tongues is abused today. The word tongues in the original here just means languages. And as we will see from the context, they are known languages. They're languages that are known by other people. They're not gibberish speak. So all of a sudden, they're waiting. And on the 50th day, the Holy Spirit comes. And it sounds like a great wind. And they see these divided tongues as a fire. They are filled with the Spirit, and all of a sudden, supernaturally, they can speak other languages that they had not been able to speak before. This is a miracle. My classmates during Greek and Hebrew class in Bible college used to joke, we wish we had the gift of tongues right now to help us through this test, understanding Greek and Hebrew. That would have helped some. But this is a miracle. It's a sign. And you remember, this is exactly what Jesus said. Acts chapter 1:8. You remember what he told them? But you will receive power. What is the power? The power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so they are sitting there waiting for the Holy Spirit. And this is a sign that he has come. Now, how is it a sign, Dan? How is the sound of rushing wind a sign? Well, the word in the Hebrew for spirit is wind. It also can be translated as breath, like in the New Testament, pneuma. The word spirit is the word wind and breath in the original languages. What is your breath but the air you breathe around you? And what is the wind but the movement of the air around you as well? This is what the spirit is and likened to wind and breath. And as they're sitting there, they hear the sound of what? A great, mighty, and rushing wind. These disciples knew what was coming. When they heard the sound of the wind, the Spirit is here. Jesus even likens this as well. In John chapter 3, verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus uses the wind to also speak of the work of the Holy Spirit and bring in regeneration, the new birth to the hearts of people. In Ezekiel 37 as well, we see the wind of God. God tells Ezekiel to preach to the valley of dry bones. Remember that? Ezekiel comes and he sees this valley of dry bones. And God says, preach to the bones. But they're dead. Preach to the bones. And he does. And when he does, he commands that the winds blow. The wind blows. And the wind comes and gives breath to these bones. And the bones get up and take on flesh and live. How does that happen? From the wind, who is the Spirit of God. So the sound of wind was a sign. It was a confirmation that the promises of Christ are being realized before us. They're waiting for the Spirit of God, and they hear the sound of wind. That's a sign. And then secondly, they spoke in tongues. This is also a sign. How so? Well, what is the second part of that promise? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay, and then what? You will be my witnesses. To who? Jerusalem? Okay, we could talk to them. Judea? We could talk to them. Samaria? We could talk to them. To the ends of the earth? We don't know their language. How are we to be a witness to people that don't understand us? And the Holy Spirit says, here, I'll teach you how to speak their language. I'm giving you the supernatural gift so that when you open up your mouth, everybody can understand you. It's a sign of the promises of Christ. That's what speaking in tongues is in the New Testament. It's a sign, primarily to unbelieving Jews, that the promises of God have been realized and fulfilled in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. So these disciples are waiting. They're waiting for what? The Spirit. They hear wind. They could speak languages. Ha! This is what Jesus told us about. This is what he told us would happen. Now we need to be witnesses to where he has sent us to witness. Tremendous. Look at verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Luke adds, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the sound of the wind, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So the sound of wind comes to the house, and it's so loud that it's heard outside of the house, so that a crowd gathers. A crowd gathers around the house. They want to know, what is this sound of wind that we hear, but we don't see the trees move? What is this going on? They get there and they're bewildered. And when they get there, they're blown away, because what do they see? They see all these people who don't speak their language. And they were amazed and astonished, verse 7, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Now, that's kind of lost in context for us, but that was an insult. First of all, Galileans had a very distinct accent. And second of all, Galileans were not considered very intelligent. How do all these dummies know all these languages? Is what they're saying. You know, the people from the other side of the tracks, you know, Galileans. Remember what they said of Jesus? He's from Nazareth? What good can come from Nazareth? What was Nazareth? Nazareth, it was in Galilee. Galileans were not looked to with much favor, much delight. And so they see these Galileans. First of all, they have a very distinct accent, and they're speaking the language of the people gathered there. And secondly, how are they so smart to know this? These guys are supposed to be fishermen, right? Fishermen. Well, some of them are fishermen. And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, verse 8? In Jerusalem at this time, it was a festival. So people gathered in Jerusalem for festivals. There was a representation of all kinds of people from around the world. So the sound of rushing wind gets their attention. It draws the people to where the disciples are. The people are bewildered, they're shocked, they're astonished at what they're seeing and hearing. And then Luke tells us who is there, which I think is so amazing. Who is there? Just to give us an idea, look at verse 9. Parthians and Medes. Parthians would be what we now know as modern-day Iran. And Medes were people from the Persian Empire, also a part of Iran. So what Luke writes here is there's people from Iran, what we would call Iran. And I'm going to give you countries, and this is what we would know the countries, not that those countries existed then. And Elamites. Elamites were from the area of Babylon or southern Iraq, and residents of Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia was the land between the Tigris and Euphrates River, where the Garden of Eden was. What Luke is doing here, he's starting from the east and then he's going to work his way west. So we have Iran, southern Iraq, Mesopotamia, which is also a part of Iraq, Judea. Well, we all know that one. That's where Israel is, right? That's the region of Israel. That's why they're called the Jews, because they come from Judea. And Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. These are five Roman provinces in modern-day Turkey. Five Roman provinces in modern-day Turkey. And then he says Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. Egypt is still Egypt, even today. But then to the west of Egypt is Libya. And the Roman Empire had the top part of Africa. And so what Luke is talking about here, he's describing the different parts of the Roman Empire. There's people there in Jerusalem from all around the world. So you have all the way from Parthians to Elamites, Mesopotamians, Jews, and then people in the provinces of Turkey, Egypt, and Libya. So even into Africa. And visitors from Rome, from the imperial city, are there visiting. Both Jews and proselytes. You know, we know who Jews are. What are proselytes? Proselytes are Gentiles who converted to Judaism. They're Gentiles who converted to Judaism. Cretans. The island of Crete is in the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 60 miles south of Greece. Arabians, verse 11. This would be the people from the Arabian Peninsula. What we know today as Saudi Arabia, Yemen, and the United Arab Emirates. People from those areas. They say, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Here's the amazing thing about this. God, Jesus promised these disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power to be my witnesses. And this is where you're going to be your my witnesses. Here, there, to those people, and way over there. And here, when the Holy Spirit comes, you know what the Holy Spirit does? He brings a representation of all the peoples that they're going to be witnesses to all around the world to them. What is this but another sign of the promises of Christ? Exactly what Jesus said would happen in Acts 1:8 is happening. You're going to be my witnesses. And they were witnesses. When the people got there from all of these countries and to hear the sound of this wind, they got there and they said, they're speaking my language. And what are they saying? They're telling about the mighty works of God. What does the Holy Spirit empower these disciples to do? To tell the world how good God is. To speak of the attributes of God, I'm sure. To speak of the grace of God, the love of God. To speak about the gospel. Peter's about to get up and seize the opportunity and preach the gospel to this crowd. They tell about the mighty works of God, and the people are hearing them. Now, if you wanted to hear the mighty works of God, you go to the temple and you hear it in you hear it in Hebrew or Aramaic. But to hear about the mighty works of God in your own language, that's new. That's something that usually doesn't happen. The glories of God, the wonders of God, the mighty working of God. Oh, folks and friends, we often dismiss the day of Pentecost, but the day of Pentecost is a new day. It's a glorious day in the history of the church. Remember what Jesus said. He told these disciples, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And here, just to give you a glimpse of what's coming, all these people from around the world are going to hear you for the first time. Glorify me. Preach my glory, my mighty works and deeds. And who is that? How is that possible? We're talking about the disciples who just a few weeks ago ran away from Jesus, who didn't even understand the purpose or the necessity of the resurrection or the crucifixion. We're talking about fishermen and tax collectors and a political zealot. We're talking about guys that are not very experienced. They walked and talked with Jesus for 3 years and still didn't get it. But when the Holy Spirit comes, all of a sudden they're proclaiming the great works of God. Why? Because power will come upon you. The power will come upon you. Remember what Jesus told them about the Holy Spirit? He will cause you to remember all the things I've taught you. He will guide you into all truth. How are these Galileans, unintelligent and unlearned men. Actually, in chapter 4, Peter and John are given that moniker, unlearned and ignorant men. How can they boldly proclaim such wonderful and glorious truth? The Holy Spirit of God empowered them to do just that. And it was a sign of Acts 1:8. Spirit comes, wind, be my witnesses to the ends of the world. Here, I'm empowering you, I'm enabling you. And when you speak, they're going to understand you. Wow. This is tremendous. Tremendous. A new day has arrived. And the gospel's about to bear fruit. Look at verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean? The crowds are hearing the mighty works of God, and some are curious. What does this mean? What am I supposed to do with what they're saying?" And others were mocking. And they said, "They're filled with new wine." They're accusing them of being drunk, which is strange because I'm not sure how being drunk enables you to speak other languages. But that's the best explanation they could come up with, I guess. But here's something else I believe is happening, okay? I believe the day of Pentecost is also a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel. If you remember with me what happened in the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. We won't turn there. I'll just summarize it for you now. In Genesis 11, the world all had one language. This is way back in the day. The world all had one language, we're told in Genesis 11. And the people united with a plan to build a tower. And this tower would reach God in the heavens. How foolish are they? That they could build a building tall enough to reach the heavens. And they did this to make a name for themselves, we're told in Genesis. So what did God do? He came down and confused their language. So they were not able to understand one another. And the Lord dispersed them all over all the earth. That day, because of their idolatry, because of their religion, their man-made religion to reach heaven their own way, God confused their languages, gave them all different languages, and dispersed them throughout all the world. And they were scattered. But here in Acts chapter 2, we still have people with many languages. We have people that can't understand one another because they still have different languages. The peoples of the earth have still built false religions in order to reach God in the heavens. Some of these people, like the Pharisees, added to God's law. And the Romans and the Greeks had their own idols and Greek and Roman deities. They do this to make a name for themselves. Caesar is conquering. It's all about Caesar. People are making a name for themselves. But then, on the day of Pentecost, it all changes. It's a new day. And how is this represented? Divided tongues. I mean, we didn't spend a lot of time on that, but just think about it. Divided tongues is what happened at Babel. Divided tongues come upon these disciples. And they could speak and everyone hears. It's a reversal of what happened back then. Where everyone spoke and couldn't understand, now they speak and everyone understands in their own language. The people of the world would hear and speak and understand. And then God doesn't disperse the people into greater confusion. He makes them one. He makes them one people. People who believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that he died on the cross for their sins as a substitute. And that he was buried and he's risen again and ascended to heaven. These people believe that. And although they all speak different languages, guess what? They become one people. the church of Jesus Christ, his bride, his body, his flock, the kingdom on earth realized, the glory of God displayed. It's the reversal of Babel. They're not dispersed with different languages. They're united with one. And what is that one language? The gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what brings the church together. It's Christ empowered by the Holy Spirit. And remember that these things are just signs. They're signs. They're confirmation. Think with me for a moment. Did Jesus need the stone rolled away in order to get out of that tomb? Of course not. The stone was rolled away as a sign for the disciples that he wasn't in there. What about the cloud that took Jesus to heaven when he ascended? Jesus didn't need a lift to heaven, we said. It was for the benefit of the disciples to see that King Jesus has all authority and now he rules and reigns from heaven. The sound of wind and divided tongues, is that the only way that the Holy Spirit can do what he did here? The Holy Spirit didn't need to do it in that way, but he came as a sign, as confirmation to these disciples that the promises of Christ are being fulfilled before them. Let's also consider what the day of Pentecost means. We said in the beginning that the day of Pentecost was the day that Israel celebrated the first fruits of the wheat harvest. It was also the traditional giving of the Mosaic Law, the Old Covenant. This is a new day, and a new harvest is coming in. What harvest? The elect of God, being drawn by the Spirit, by the preaching of the gospel, to become one family. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? The fields are white unto harvest. Pray for the Lord to send laborers into the harvest field so they can gather them. They're white unto harvest. They're fresh for the picking. And here on the day they celebrate the harvest, a new harvest happens. And I'm about to give you a little spoiler alert, okay? We're probably not going to get there till next week or the week after. These people that are gathered around hearing this, 3,000 people hear Peter's message and believe in Christ and are saved, gloriously saved. That's a new harvest. That's a new harvest to celebrate on Pentecost Sunday, amen? And also, the second thing that Israel celebrated was the giving of the Old Covenant through the Mosaic Law. But now on the day of Pentecost, the arrival of the Holy Spirit confirmed that the new covenant that God had promised Jeremiah and Ezekiel and what Jesus said at the Last Supper has been ratified and is now in full effect. Remember, Jesus said at the Last Supper, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it and remember me." The new covenant that God promised Ezekiel. What would be the sign that this new covenant has been ratified? It was, of course, the crucified Messiah through his blood. But the sign of the ratification of the new covenant for human eyes to behold was what? The giving of the Holy Spirit of God. Look what Ezekiel says in chapter 36. As Ezekiel talks about this coming new covenant. And by the way, the new covenant is the gospel. Ezekiel 36, 26. What does this new covenant entail? I will give you a new heart. This is God speaking. When the new covenant comes, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. The day of Pentecost is not just a day to celebrate the day of a new harvest where the gospel can be preached and all kinds of people from around the world can be saved, but it's also the day to understand and celebrate the arrival, the confirmation that what God promised Israel in the Old Testament, his redeemed elect people who have their faith in Messiah, what Jesus promised at the Last Supper through his blood has now been given. Why? Because the Spirit has been given. It's not a day to celebrate the arrival of the old covenant anymore. It's a day to celebrate the arrival and ratification of the new. For these disciples are now filled with the Spirit of God. They've been given a new heart within them. And now the Spirit will cause them to walk according to God's law and according to his rules, and they will be his people. Not just these 12 apostles, but all who call upon Christ for salvation receive this Holy Spirit through the blood of Christ and are now engrafted and joined into the people of God. This is what the new covenant is about. It's about Christ and his gospel. Boy, isn't the day of Pentecost important? Right? So many people celebrate Pentecost to speak some foreign language. It's not about that. It's about the promises of God to preach the gospel to the world, and that the promises of Christ have been made full. And this is how the gospel bears fruit. It's through the Holy Spirit-empowered church that goes forth in obedience to Christ and his commands. And just as a sign, the people you're going to preach to, I've gathered here. So start with them. And 3,000 people of them are saved. I wish this is on video. Don't you wish this was on video? I mean, oh man, this would have been so great to see. But we have the Word of God, which is sufficient and authoritative for our instruction this morning. So what can we take away from this passage? That we have been baptized with that same Spirit upon our conversion. We don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. He is here if you've believed in Christ. Since we have that same Spirit, we can boldly and powerfully witness to those who don't know him, and God will save sinners. We don't supernaturally speak in other tongues, but we could share the same gospel and workings of God. And you know what we have today that they didn't have then? I've got over 100 translations in my pocket that I could share and witness in other tongues to everyone that I need to, because the Holy Spirit has inspired the Word of God. The Word of God is the only revelation from God we will ever need. What we have available today was not then, but we have it. We also share the new covenant blessings of Christ. We've been purchased with his blood. We've been sealed with his Spirit. We're part of the church that Jesus is building, and we witness to the lost. God's kingdom is expanded. And so may you today who don't know him, may you today who don't have the Holy Spirit because you're not a believer or born again, may you be saved today. Repent of your sins and believe in this Christ. He died on the cross for sinners like you as your substitute. He took your punishment. He took your penalty so that you, when you place your faith in him, can be declared righteous, can be forgiven fully, and be given the Spirit as a guarantee of your salvation. May you trust in him, and I would love to show you how. I'd love to show you how you can believe in Christ today. And Christian, cheer up. Cheer up. No matter what you're going through today, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And all the promises of Christ are true through him indwelling you, for he is the Spirit of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning, that we would trust in your word. As we've seen from Acts chapter 2, this glorious chapter of the Holy Spirit coming and what it means for the book of Acts, what it means for our day. Oh God, help us to trust you, to call upon you for salvation, no matter what needs are present here. May you empower your church as well to be bold in their witness with the word of God, the full revelation, authoritative, sufficient scripture that we could proclaim the glories of God to the world. Help us, God, do that boldly, mightily, powerfully, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing a closing hymn. If I could help you in any way, please see me after the service. God bless you. If you're here for the first time, make sure you fill out a guest connection card. We'd love to have a record of your visit. And also make sure we have free books in the hallway. Maybe if you're new in the last few weeks and haven't received your free books, please grab the free books in the hallway. Take one of each. Help yourself. Make sure you pass those out. The new directories are also available. Please forgive us if there's any errors. We'll fix them as soon as possible. Let's sing together. God bless you.